right there then. Keep it in the pocket. That'll work. Good morning. Turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, as we're getting close to being done, but I don't think we're going to get done today either. But we'll see. Okay, before we start, let's open up in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this past week, and thank you for your care and watch over us. Thank you for those of us who are here this morning, and be with those who are not here for whatever reasons. If there's sickness, pray that you will heal them to get over their sickness. I think of Mr. Battle, our bus driver, with the surgery he had Friday, that you continue to heal his body, and that the cancer they found would be limited, and they've got it in time to where it won't affect his body anymore. Just be with us now as we go into your study of Joel, for we ask all of it in your name. Amen. Joel chapter 3. We talked last week about, remember in Hebrew writing, things overlap. He talks about one thing, then he'll jump ahead, then he'll go back, then he'll jump ahead, then he'll go back. Chapter 3 is like that. At least in his study, in his timing, 1 through 9 is talking about the sheep and Gentile judgment that happens after the tribulation in that 75-day interval. And those of you that were here for that long prophecy series we did, we talked about that 75-day interval and what takes place during that time frame. And you find that in Daniel chapter 9 about the days that are 75 days more than the 1260 time plus 1260. So there is a gap of time between the trib, at the end of the trib, and when the Messianic kingdom actually comes into being per se, because it's almost like our presidency. He's elected in November, but he doesn't take office until January. It's kind of that same principle there. So just think of it that way there. We're in verses 7 and 8 today. And in verse 7 it says, "Behold, I will stir them up out of the place whither you have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the men of Sheba, to a nation far off, for Jehovah has spoken it." So what I have up here is the examples of the punishments to come in verse 7 and 8. Even though they take Israel, they divide the land, and Nancy just brought up, and I listened to it too this past week, Brandon House interviewed Jimmy DeYoung, and he was talking the same thing what we've been talking about here, dividing the land. The dividing of the land occurs halfway through the trib. Once Antichrist gains full control of everything, once there's the abomination of desolation, the land is divided. Not divided into little parcels like we would think, but Gentile rule of the land. And God said that would not happen. It does happen until the Messianic kingdom. It has to happen because that's what it says here. Okay? So what happens to these places? He says, "Behold, I will stir them up out of the place whither you have sold them." So sold them, the context is Jewish. Jews have been sold, I guess, during the tribulation as slaves during that time frame throughout the world. Okay? And then he says, "I will bring them back." And then he says, "I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the men of Sheba, to a nation far off, for Jehovah has spoken it." Joel makes 2 points. First, the Jews who have been sold far off will be brought back to the land. Okay? Those who are far off, everyone asks, well, is it only the ones who are saved at Petra get to go into the Messianic kingdom? No. He brings them all back. The ones that have lived, survived the tribulation, he brings them back, okay, from afar off. That's what it's implying here in these verses. And then secondly, the sellers themselves will be sold far off. This is a little different twist to this. Not sell off in the sense that we're thinking of, but think of the judgment, the final judgment. So the anti-Semites will be slain in this judgment. That's the sheep and the goats. He says in Matthew, the goats go where? They go to hell. In other words, what he's saying is then, in that sense, they are indeed sent afar off. They go to hell. No debate. He doesn't debate with them. There's no political correctness involved. Either you're a sheep or you're a goat. If you're a sheep, you get to go into the Messianic kingdom. If you're a goat and you did all these things to the Jewish people, you go to hell. It's not a debatable thing. Doesn't mean God doesn't love people. Look how long he's been giving mankind a chance. It's been over 2,000 years. And we still have people today who could care less about the things of the Lord. Okay, so that finishes up verses 7 through 8. So grab that he brings them back to the land, the Jews, and then the sellers, he's going to sell them out, but they're going to go to hell. That's where they go to. That's the judgment of the sheep and the goats talked about in Matthew. Okay, and we talked about that a while ago. Okay, so now we're going to continue. The occasion of the judgment. This is where it takes a little different twist here again. Okay, so verses 9 through 13. He says, proclaim ye among the nations, prepare war. Okay, prepare war. In verses 1 through 8, you didn't have the word war there. He brought them to judge them. It was a judgment. This one says, prepare ye for war. Stir up the mighty men of those nations. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Haste ye and come, all ye nations round about, and gather yourselves together. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Jehovah. Let the nations bestir themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread ye, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So we have a little twist here with where we're seeing it. So at one point he's talking about the sheep and the goats. Now he jumps, he talks about a war. What war happens at the end of the trib? It's called the campaign of Armageddon. So in verses 9 through 13, he gives you the beginning and the end. That's all he gives you for detail. That's it. That's all he's talking about here. If you want to read more about it, we're going to go into Revelation where it's described more in the book of Revelation. So in verses 1 through 8, Joel announces the judgment of the Gentiles. In verses 9 through 13, he summarizes the beginning and the end of the Armageddon campaign. You know, it's not really a war, it's just a campaign. So he summarizes this in these four little verses here. That's all he's doing. So in verse 9, we have the gathering of the nations to prepare for war. It says again, proclaim ye this among the nations, prepare war, stir up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. It's a war, a campaign. He's bringing, Antichrist is bringing all the armies of the world, who's ever in those armies, to this area in Israel. Why is he doing that? To wipe out, he knows, Satan knows, it's at the end. He knows if he doesn't annihilate them now, it's too late. He can't go back and change it. He's not going to go back and say, well, gee, you know, God, it's time to disperse them again and we'll start this all over again. Okay, he doesn't do that. This is when they all come to these valleys, Megiddo, it talks about in Revelation, and the Valley of Jezreel, and they meet there for this attack against the Jewish people. Okay, that's the picture you have to picture in mind. At the end of the trib, at the very end. Not halfway through it, right at the very end of the tribulation. The same proclamation is found in Revelation 16, 12 through 16. So let's go to Revelation. This is probably where most people would go to for Armageddon. We'll go to these verses right here. 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured on his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs. For they are spirits of demons, working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world, to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place which is called in Hebrew, Armageddon. Okay, so this is this gathering that's going to bring these armies to this area. The Antichrist will be responsible for gathering these armies together in the valley of Jezreel and calling for war against the Jews. We kind of hear that today, don't we? This calling for war against the Jews. Keep that in your mind here, because we're going to see an interesting Hebrew with some names here that we're going to draw this kind of together. But do we not hear that today? Jihad. It's calling for war against the Jews, the infidels, Christians. Okay, it's the same mentality here, calling for this war. The Hebrew words for proclaim and prepare war mean to sanctify a war. Sanctify would mean also what? A holy war. That's what he's doing. Satan's been doing this for centuries to the Jews. Nothing's changed. The only thing that changed is God has kept them in that land since 1948. Eventually, there's going to come a time, according to Joel, where some point in the trib, and I believe it's halfway through the trib, when Antichrist desecrates the temple and he's there, that the land is now Gentile. The land's been divided. Could it happen before that? I don't know. That part I don't know. I don't think anyone knows. And for anyone to say they know, it would be just subjective on their point of view and what they want to do. I don't know if it gets divided before then or not. I do know this, they'll never be annihilated. See, dividing the land and annihilation don't go hand in hand. Because you got to remember, in that 7-year period of time, God's been dealing with Israel for thousands of years. In that 7-year period of time, not only is he dealing with the whole world, but his primary focus is where? Israel. He has to focus on them because they, sooner or later, have to respond to that to call him back as their Messiah. That's the only way this kingdom kicks in. Nothing that we do today will kick in the kingdom. We can try all the glory and all the flowery stuff people want to try politically. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And why the church, today's church, thinks they can do that is a twist on Scripture. It's like Kurt said, they've taken the word and they just watered it right down to nothing. They can make it mean whatever they want it to mean. If I wanted to say, you know what, Israel abandoned God and God's abandoned them, so guess what? I, as the church, I can get everything. And if we just would get busy, people, we get busy and start changing our society, the sooner we do that, the sooner Christ is going to come back. It may sound funny, but that's what people preach today. Not only do they preach it, but people who sit in the pulpits believe that. And Scripture is very opposed to that. Nowhere are you mandated to change society. You're supposed to be the what? Salt, the light of the world. Not mandated to change anything. Nothing. You can't change it. You can't make it better. It's not going to get better. And that's the way I look at the Scriptures. It teaches that. It's not going to get any better. As we continue to move forward and things begin to keep aligning, it's going to get continually to get worse and worse. We play games and we have relatives who think, well, you know, if we just do this and this, everything's going to be okay and everyone's the same. You know, no, they're not. They're not all the same. We're not all the same. So we have this proclamation here to proclaim a prayer war means to sanctify a war, a holy war, against the Jews. They're not coming here to fight everybody else. They're coming here with one purpose and one goal. They have to annihilate them. Antichrist understands that. Satan to this day understands that. He has to annihilate them. And you don't think Satan through the centuries hasn't tried doing that? You don't think he's used people? We all know that. We all know the stories. He's used many people to try to annihilate them. All through the centuries, people. The Crusades were not just about exterminating Muslims. The Crusades were also about exterminating Jews. So just don't point a finger at Hitler. Point at other places too. He was one part. There's many parts who through centuries, historical fact, been trying to exterminate them. And you wonder why their population is so low? You know, 15 million today. I'll bet you if it wasn't for the Crusades and for Hitler and for all that, just multiply that out, there'd be over 100 million Jews today. The Antichrist declares a holy war against the Jews. He's going to declare a holy war against the Jews. Remember, not at the start of the trib. What's he do at the start of the trib? He signs a covenant with them. He signs a treaty. So he has this treaty with them. And what I believe the treaty is, it's a religious treaty. They can worship in their temple. They don't have to follow the one world, whatever you want to call that thing, religion. They don't have to follow that false religion. They can worship the way they want in their temple for 3.5 years. Then he turns on them. Yes. Crazy, crazy thing. Because there'll be, remember, there's only one, he's not there. There'll be no Shekinah glory in that temple. Contrary to what they may think or do, there's no Shekinah glory in that temple.
Now, is the Antichrist isn't there either
until the midpoint when he puts that statue in there. Just like back in the day. Back in 70 BC when Epiphanes did the same thing. Well, he altered a cow or a pig on the altar. So there's a little difference, but this one's going to be a statue. You're going to worship Satan. That's that point in time during then, and that's when everything changes. That's when Satan's cast out of heaven for the last time. We have a great, great God. I wouldn't have patience to have Satan come stand and talk to me. I just wouldn't, I couldn't do it. He does. See, Satan, not here on earth. He's got his henchmen here on earth to do his duties. He's in heaven because the Bible says he's there what? Every day doing what? Accusing the brethren. That's what he does. Yes. He did, but he still has access to heaven.
Oh, so he can still, okay.
Satan can still go to heaven.
He lost his position.
He lost his position. You got to remember, Satan was the highest order cherubim there was.
I think in Ezekiel, it's about Satan was in the garden, the garden of God in Eden. I know that it's Jimmy DeYoung's position that he was cast out of the garden.
Yeah, so am I. I don't know that one.
Well, it talks about Satan walking in the garden and among the stones. And it's a very interesting thing.
Well, we know he was in the garden.
We know he was in the garden.
Right. So,
yes.
So Jimmy Dion's position would be that he's not cast out of heaven. At that point in time, it was actually out of the garden, and that eventually he'll be cast out at midway of the
Yeah, it's interesting. Now I'm trying to get my thought back.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. It's okay.
It's Michelle's phone.
Yeah, it is Michelle's phone.
It says, right, when you see this pecking order of angels, he was the highest created angelic being. Even Michael and Gabriel would be below him. You know, and it's interesting in the book of Revelation, I believe when the angel takes him to the abyss, I think it's just a common angel. And God is ridiculing him, saying, see, you're not as high and lofty as you thought you were. Because God still controls, in a sense, what Satan can and cannot do. We all know that by just reading the book of Job. But don't kid yourself. He knows the scriptures pretty good. He can also twist the scriptures really good. And I keep trying to tell people, especially people who believe in replacement theology, believe that Satan's not here in this world today and blah, blah, blah. And I'm saying, well, you know, that's interesting, because when he tempted Jesus, what did he offer Jesus? The main thing that I look at is he offered them the kingdoms of what? His world. His world he offered those kingdoms. They were his world. And Jesus said no. Okay? Okay, this is the final onslaught against the Jews. Also, the mighty men are to be stirred up. Okay, these mighty men of these armies are to be stirred up. They not only join Antichrist out of necessity, but with enthusiasm in verse 10. They have enthusiasm. So not just soldiers, it will be common folk, because it says here, what? They beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So they're pretty arrogant. Okay, I would use another word, but in here I'll use the word arrogant. But yeah, they think they're pretty tough. Okay, but this enthusiasm that they have, yes.
So these are the regular farmers or humans. Does that mean when it says also the mighty men are to be stirred up, is that talking about demonic?
No, these are just humans. These are human armies. There's going to be some down here when he says when we go further down, but we'll look at that when we get to that verse again. These nations coming, they're not demonic. The demonic one's already been released. That was one of the bowl or the trumpet judgments. They've already been left out of the pit. They've already done what God allowed them to do. They stung mankind. For 6 months, they were tormented or whatever that was. So they were already released, per se. Those were demonic. Joel talked about that back in chapter 2 that we studied. That's that demonic army that comes up then. I believe the Battle of Armageddon, these are Gentile armies coming to this valley. Gentile armies. Okay? Gentile armies. So they turn all their farm equipment into weapons of war. These aren't soldiers. These are just average people getting caught up into this. That's the way I look at this. Okay? The other point is, during the trib or during this one world government, who's going to control all the arms in the world? Again, it's subjective. There's no wrong answer that maybe he takes all the weapons and destroys them all. And they have to go to something like, I don't know. But obviously in the one world government, they're in control of all the weapons of the world. When Antichrist becomes the one world dictator, who controls everything? He does. He controls all the armies of all those kingdoms. Those 10 toes it talks about in the statue, those are 10 kingdoms at the end. He says what in Daniel? Out of those 10, he subdues 3 of them. So he has to go to war against these 3. Whoever the 3, doesn't name the 3. It's 3 kingdoms. He subdues those 3, so it's him and the 7, the other ones that come up, and these are the armies that come here. It's his armies coming here. They're under his control, and obviously what it says in Revelation, these frogs go out and convince the rulers, okay, the rulers there, the rulers of the kingdoms, they do things, it's those demonic thing to get them to move forward. Okay, and that's kind of what we're looking at. It says enthusiasm is shown in 2 ways. First, by making farm equipment. First, by making farm equipment, that's peaceful material, into weapons. And secondly, the way the weak and the cowardly will deceive themselves into believing they are strong and very courageous. Okay? Kind of like what we got going on today. All right? So they're building these weapons out of farm equipment. And then secondly, the weak and the cowardly all of a sudden think, ah, we're strong now, so we're going to go there too because we want to be a part of this. We want to finally, in other words, exterminate all the Jews. Their speed in coming together is described in verse 11. Haste ye and come, all ye nations round about, and gather yourselves together. Thither cause your mighty ones. You notice that semicolon there, or that colon? Stop. The next sentence or the next phrase. And that, remember, in the Bible, there's not punctuation marks. The next part changes now. These mighty ones to come down with Jehovah, those are who? Fruchtenbaum would say these are the angelic horde of Jehovah coming with him. Because it says, cause your mighty ones to come down, O Jehovah. That's what Joel is implying here. So in this sense, and these ones here, these are angelic host of angels coming with Jehovah to this battle. Do they participate in the battle? I don't know. It doesn't last long. Okay, it doesn't last long, but they're there. Okay, that's what it's saying. They're there. Just like the Nazis, they cannot wait to begin killing Jews. That's how bad it's going to be during this time. Just like the Nazis, they cannot wait to begin killing Jews. And then he says here, while the nations are gathering, God causes his own mighty ones to come down. This refers to angels to carry out his purposes, not those of Satan or the Antichrist. Okay, these are his angels. This is the stuff that we don't understand with the angels and what happens. But obviously there's things that go on that we don't see, we don't hear. We just understand through Scripture that they occur. They occur. So, this is going to be both a human and an angelic conflict ending in Gentile defeat and Gentile judgment. See, we know how it's going to end. People, you have the answers for people. You know what's going to happen. You know how the end turns out. You know what they need to do so they don't go through this experience. So we have all those answers. It's just a shame that it's not being taught anymore in our mainline churches. It's not a popular thing to teach. Just not too popular to even fool with. Okay, the gathering of the nations for judgment in verses 12 through 13. That's on your, should be your new sheet here. Let the nations bestir themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread ye, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Kind of gory. That's the picture here of what's going to happen. Okay, that's the picture here. Antichrist gathers the armies in the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Megiddo, with the end result, God gathers all nations in another valley for judgment, the valley of Jehoshaphat between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. So what you have at the end, and no one can put a timeline together of what happens at the end of the trib, other than we know there's a battle of Armageddon, and then we know the trib ends, then there's a 75-day interval, things happen in there, and then we go into the Messianic Kingdom. Fruchtenbaum believes there's eight stages to the campaign of Armageddon. Eight things occur within those last 3 days. Think about it. Joel talked about that. We know in those last 3 days the Jews eventually will call what? Call their Messiah to come back. That's when he comes back. That's when this battle takes place. In chapter 3, you go from one scene to another scene, back to a scene, to another scene, back to that scene, and to another scene. That's the way it's kind of written. I'm not going to say it's choppy. It's just the way the scenes play out. And everyone in Joel ends up like all the other prophetic books. It ends up with the Messianic kingdom as the last scene. Okay? So you have the Battle of Armageddon presented. It was verses 9 through 13, basically, the beginning and the end. That's it. Okay? After that battle, there's the sheep and goat thing that takes place. Okay, after the Battle of Armageddon, during that 75 days, there's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. We already talked about that. He's going back here again because the Valley of Jehoshaphat is just outside Jerusalem. That's where he believes the sheep, well, that's what it says there, the sheep and goat judgment takes place. Armageddon takes place in the Valley of Jezreel and the Valley of Megiddo. They may overlap, so you got them from the north all down to the south. Jehoshaphat is on the eastern side of Jerusalem, and it wraps down to the south, and it divides Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So that's the picture here. He's trying to picture here for you. So you have Armageddon, so that's done. Now he's talking about this sheep thing again. It goes back and forth. So that's what we're dealing with right here. In verse 13, the nations are pictured as undergoing reaping and treading. Okay, reaping and treading. They are not going through reaping and treading in Armageddon. It's a bang. We know what happens there. The blood is what? As high as what? A horse's bridle. This talks about something. The nations are pictured undergoing reaping and treading throughout the scriptures. Reaping is a symbol for salvation. Okay, a symbol for salvation. Hang on. Reaping results in salvation for many Gentiles because they are pro-Semites, or they're in favor of the Jews. They take care of the Jews. These are the sheep Gentiles, and they are reaped unto salvation. That's what he's talking about here. They're reaped unto salvation. Now, there's going to be a little reminder here. Reminder. The pro-Semites, or these Gentiles who helped the Jews, are not saved because they were good to the Jews. That's not why. But they were good to the Jews because they were already saved. So some point during the tribulation, they became saved. They were in the tribulation. I don't want to use the word, they believed in the Lord. Some of them are martyred, we know about. Some of them survive. And as those who survive, that he says, okay, sheep, you get on this side of me. Goats, you get over on this side. And he already knows who's who. So that's the picture they are. So it has nothing to do with them helping them as much as it has. They wouldn't have helped them if they wouldn't have known the Lord. Okay? So that's the picture. Their pro-Semitic acts show their faith. So how they treat the Jews show their faith. Okay? Because remember when Jesus was talking about that? You fed me, you clothed me, you gave me drink. You did this, you shelter me. And they said, well, wait, we didn't do that to you. No, you did it to my brethren. You're over here. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me drink. You didn't do this, you didn't do that. You're over here because they didn't believe. These believe faith, okay? Faith. Turn to Revelation 14, and then we'll close with Revelation 14. 14 through 16. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on a cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on a cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on a cloud cast the sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out from the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, he that hath power over fire, and he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripened. The treading results in the destruction of the anti-Semites. So this treading isn't salvation. This is talking about destruction of anti-Semites or Gentiles. Okay, just like described in just what we just read, the treading takes place just outside the walls of Jerusalem. The anti-Semitic Gentiles will be trodden down into the destruction in hell. In hell. As you can see, things happen very quickly. They don't take a lot of time. They don't take a year. They don't take 2 years. Things move very quickly during this time. Okay? The Jews offer that prayer as a nation. He comes back. There's this campaign of this. That takes place. Boom. Tribulation ends, and then all of a sudden, he's into judging the sheep and the goats. Just like that. That's kind of the way it happened. You know, spread out over time? I don't know. There's no clear picture of all this stuff. Okay? There's no clear pictures. I think it just happens really, really fast. Really, really fast. Tribulation takes 7 years, yeah. That the Bible tells us that. 7 years. Then within those 75 days, these other things happen, like the sheep and the goats. I don't think it takes 75 days for him to do that. He's going to know. Okay? Any questions? No questions. All right. Let's bow for prayer. Father, just thank you for your word, and just pray for wisdom and understanding, and not having to know all the great details and total details, but just understand that we understand what's going to happen at the end, that there's coming a time when there'll be this great campaign, and things will be so tragic. Lives will be lost because men have not come to trust in you, even through that 7 year period of time when things have happened and they had opportunities to, and yet as time continued, they continued just to mock you and to do all the crazy things that man wants to do. Be with us now as we go into this time of fellowship. Be with Kurt as he brings us the morning message. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds clear, if we ask all this in your name. Amen.